Let's turn in our Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. Just a small little book. It's towards the back. If you find Hebrews, go a couple books to the right, and you'll find the book of 1 Peter. We're going to go to chapter 3 in that book. 1 Peter chapter 3. I hear pages turning. I know it's not a book that we go to very often. It might be a little difficult to find. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. It'd be good if I told you what verse to go to, wouldn't it? Okay, let's try this again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Let's start at verse 13 and we'll read that. Let's read 13 through 17. And while I read this, let's stand. Verse 13, starting with verse 13, God's word says this: Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We'll stop there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, may your word speak to each and every one of us here this morning. May hearts be changed. May you draw those who need to be drawn. May you change and transform those who need to be changed and transformed. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, teaches me that the gospel message is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, teaches me that faith comes from hearing that word and hearing that message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, is the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, I am told to go out and preach and to share the gospel message to everyone, to people of all nations. The question that I will always have, up until the day that God decides to take me away from this earth, is this: how does my preaching, my teaching, and my sharing the gospel message coincide with a sovereign God who has an elective purpose and plan? I don't know. But to me, that answer is not important. But what is important are these two things. One, as a believer, I know this, that I am a means to God's end. And two, I must be obedient to what God has instructed me to do. Let's shift gears a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 teaches me to pray continually. And that would include praying for the salvation of believers, salvation of unbelievers. Philippians 4, verse 6 teaches me to pray and present my request to God. And that would include praying for the salvation of unbelievers. James chapter 5, verse 16, teaches me that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So I pray for the salvation of unbelievers. The question that I will always have up until the day God decides to take me away from the face of this earth is, how does my praying for lost souls coincide with a sovereign God who has an elective purpose and plan? I don't know. But to me, that answer is not important. What is important is these two things. One, as a believer, I know that I am a means to God's end. And two, I must be obedient to what God has instructed me to do. Let's shift into third gear. Titus chapter 2, verse 10 teaches me that my good conduct, my words and my actions will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 teaches me that my good conduct, my words and my actions will make unbelievers glorify God on the day that He visits us. And Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, in those verses Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The question that I will have up until the day God decides to take me away from this earth is, how does my conduct, my words and my actions as a believer coincide with a sovereign God who has an elective purpose and plan? I don't know. To me, that answer is not important. But what is important are these two things. As a believer, I am a means to God's end. And two, I must be obedient to what God has instructed me to do. He's instructed me to share the gospel message. He's instructed me to pray. He's instructed me to be a good example in an unbelieving world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 teaches us this: some plant the seed and some water that seed. I want to plant. I want to water. And then I want to sit back, as the rest of the verse says, and watch God make it grow. You see, I plant and I water, but it's God who makes it grow. It's God who gives the increase. And if God is going to use me as a means to His end, I want to do His work well. I want to be a light of the world. I want to be a lamp and have God place me on a stand. I do want others to see my good deeds so they will glorify God in heaven. Francis of Assisi was quoted as saying this, "Preach the gospel to everyone you meet, and if necessary, use words." Is our Christian conduct important? We are in the sermon series on Christian conduct. So is our Christian conduct out there in an unbelieving world, is it important? The answer is this: yes, absolutely. Why? Because God's Word says it is. Our first and only fill-in-the-blank this morning would say this: why is it important? Because proper Christian conduct helps plant, it helps water, and it is a light to the world. Those three things again. my proper Christian conduct, it helps plant, it helps water, and it is a light to the world. Therefore, my Christian conduct must be attractive in an unbelieving world. It must be. We are not only in a sermon series on Christian conduct, we are also in an imaginary story about two Christian women, one named Beth and one named Marcy. Real brief recap of the story. Beth's conduct in her office environment was not very Christ-like. Marcy, her Christian friend who works in the same office, has approached her in a very gentle manner because she wants to hold Beth accountable for her actions and her words. Let's review how the end of last week's episode ended. It ended with Marcy having a very gentle confrontation with Beth in her office. And the last thing that Marcy told Beth was this: Beth, you need to apologize to the people in the office. And Marcy kind of sat down beside Beth and kind of held her hand, and they start praying. And the prayer went something like this, and this was Marcy's words. She said, "Lord, move Beth in the direction that you need her to go. What she needs to say, what she needs to do. So that you will be glorified, God, and use Beth to do that." Beth and Marcy hugged, and Marcy left the office. Beth has a decision to make. A couple different choices. One choice is this: do nothing. Do nothing. And if she chooses to do nothing, from a witnessing standpoint, from a positive witnessing standpoint, that is exactly what's going to happen. Nothing. Nothing. No planting, no watering, no light, no glory to God. If she chooses the route of doing nothing, she may have some sleepless nights, but eventually they will go away. Her co-workers will eventually begin to talk with her again as if nothing ever happened. And remember those unbelievers that were in the cubicle next to Marcy that were saying those bad things about Beth? Well, they're never going to forget Beth's actions and words that day, and they're going to continue to use that experience to bring down the name of Christianity, because that's just what they're going to do. Time will move on, but a scar will remain over that wound. The other choice that Beth has is to listen to the godly advice of Marcy, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, to turn a tragedy into a triumph, to turn a struggle into a success. So let's continue the story and let's see what Beth does. The afternoon moves on and it's around 4 o'clock. The office is usually, their office hours go till 5 o'clock, but it's about 4 o'clock, and it is that time of year where the boss gives his quarterly business review meeting. So all the people in the office are called into the meeting room where he's going to tell each and every one of them about the state of the business. So everyone is in there, seated down there, and he's telling them how good the company is doing, that they made money this quarter, that there's a possibility of maybe a little bonus in the next check. So all the people are pretty excited about that. When he is done with his portion of the meeting, he says this: "Is there any questions? Or does anybody have any comments they'd like to share?" Beth's heart is beating very, very fast. She knows what that is. That's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Beth stands up. And Beth says this. May I say something? And the boss says, sure. She says, I have something to say to each and every one of you. Most of you know by now what I did, what I said, and how I acted yesterday in the office. Those actions and those words were not appropriate in an office environment and with you, my friends and my co-workers. And for that, I apologize to each and every one of you. I hope that you can find a place in your heart to forgive me for what I have done and what I've said. But what concerns me more is that my actions did not represent my Christian faith, the God that I serve, and my Savior, Jesus Christ, whom I strive every day to model. Yesterday, I failed as His witness. To Him also, I apologize. And I need His forgiveness as well. Beth sits down, and you can hear a pin drop in the room. And there's a silence that seems to go on forever. That silence is broken by the two girls that Beth was most upset with. The two that she was pointing the fingers at. The two that she was yelling at. The two that she pushed the chair. They're the first two to get up, and they go over to Beth. And at the same time, they both just give her a big hug. You can hear some sniffling in the room at this time. And if you look around the room, you can see some tears starting to come down the faces of some of the people there. Not another word is said except from the boss, who says, when you feel like you need to leave, you can go. The Beth and Marcy story ends there. Alexander McLaren, the great Scottish preacher, wrote this: the world takes its notions of God, most of all, from the people who say they belong to the family of God. They read us a great deal more than they will ever read the Bible. In fact, they see us, and they only hear about Jesus Christ. For a very brief moment in time, Beth's actions may not have been a very good witness. But I assure you, her words at the meeting that next day certainly were. You see, Beth had an opportunity to right a wrong. With the gentle accountability of a good Christian friend, and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, her words at that meeting that next day planted, her words watered. At that meeting, Beth had an opportunity to be a light in a very dark world. And at that meeting, at that time, her faith shone very bright. In God's eyes, the light of her forgiving spirit outweighed the darkness of her poor conduct the day before. 2 weeks ago, I stood right here and said this. Sometimes a Christian has only one opportunity for a lifetime of integrity. And when I said that, I meant that. I started that sentence off by saying, sometimes. Today I'm going to say this. Sometimes a Christian has a golden opportunity for redemption. And when they do, they must take it. When we have an opportunity to plant, to water, and be a light, we must take those opportunities. Perhaps I could have come up with a better fictional story to prove this point. Perhaps I could have taken the characters of Beth and Marcy and refined them somewhat. But the story is what it is. But I do pray this, that in some way, shape, or form, it makes a point. And that point is this, that our goal as a Christian, as a witness for Christ, should be to display proper Christian conduct at all times. And for sure, while the world is watching. We need and we should take our responsibility to plant and to water and to be a light very seriously. Sometimes we're not as effective as we could be. But sometimes there is the opportunity for redemption. And that opportunity of redemption can also plant and water and be a light. And sometimes in an even more powerful way than our failures. Christian conduct. 3 weeks ago, started with a fifth grade report card. Yes, the one that was signed by my friend Dennis Miller. Up in the corner, I got graded on school conduct. They gave out either E's for excellent, S's for satisfactory, or U for unsatisfactory. Well, there's much more that could be said about this topic, but we'll just end right there with the report card. I'll put it back home with my collection. But here's the question. What grade is God going to give you for your Christian conduct for the past 6 weeks as a witness to your faith? Is He going to give you an E for excellent? Is He going to give you an S for satisfactory? Or is He going to give you a U for unsatisfactory? When an opportunity arises to plant, when an opportunity arises to water, and when an opportunity arises to be a light, you need to take it because you might not get a second chance. Let's go to God.